while longer. I wanna pray. Can't get you off of my soul. Can't you say thank you, Lord, just for loving me? All right. Many times I do forget every need that you have met. Oh, thank you, Lord. I know you're showing me. You are there when I am down and out. You're holding me. Your love is so amazing. Lord, you changed me.
Here I am with all I have. I raise my hands to worship you. I want to say thank you.
Thank you, Lord.
Oh, thank you for everything, for who you are. You cover me and touch my heart. I want to say thank you.
I could have died in my sin, but you saved me. Didn't have any hope at all. You gave me peace divine, strength to carry on. I should have been the one to pay, but instead you took my place.
Amazing grace.
It's more than just a song. Even though I don't deserve your love for me, you look beyond. And you showed me mercy.
For here I am with all I have. I raise my hands to worship you. I wanna say thank you. Oh, thank you for everything, for who you are. You cover me, you touch my heart. I wanna say thank you.
Would you say thank you for the whole men's ministry that led us in worship today? Thank you, you guys. Outstanding. Those guys are good, yeah? They're ugly, but they're good. Yeah, they're good. Look, they wanted to show you how really ugly they are. We agree. But main thing, they married pretty wives, though. Main thing. Let's take out our notes, would you? Take out our notes as we talk about Thanksgiving. Hey, by the way, did you know that the oldest person in the world died last week? The oldest person was a lady named Lizzie Bolden out of Memphis, Tennessee. You may have read about her. Guess how old she was? 116 years old. 116. You know how many children she had that she left behind that survived her? 1,262. Try putting that on your memorial program in the funeral. 1,262 people that have survived, her children, great-grandchildren, great-great-great-great-great. And she was born in 1890, so she's one of the very few people that lived in three centuries, in the 1800s, 1900s, and the 2000s. Isn't that amazing? And so people wonder, what is the secret of that kind of longevity? I'm sure it's genes plus, but what's that plus? What is it that gives longevity to a person's life? There have been many, many secular, non-Christian researching done that have empirical evidence of what it is that causes people to live such long lives. As they distilled many of the researching done out of UC Davis, University of Kentucky, psychiatrists, doctors, etc., they've gathered and distilled some common denominators of what it is that gives longevity to life. And let me give you a multiple choice question to see if you get it. Here, one of three. Do you think longevity is due to, number one, people that use oil of old age? Number two, you're Portuguese. Number three, you have a heart of thanksgiving and gratefulness. Did you know that that's it? In fact, all of the studies have been best summarized and distilled by one author whose name is Eugene Bianchi. He wrote a book called Elders' Wisdom. Let me quote some of the excerpts out of his findings. Listen to this. And I quote, "One of the common factors of those who are thriving in their senior years is their ability to live with gratitude." Bianchi says, "They are able to receive, whether it be small or large gifts, both as blessings that evoke thankfulness. There surely will have been losses and disappointments and tragedies, but they seem to be able to simply learn from them rather than being destroyed by them." He cites one man in his 90s who candidly admits that his wife's frail health makes this the most difficult period of his life. Yet he expresses gratefulness and gladness at having at least the gift of having already lived a long life himself. He quotes and says, "I am swimming in a sea of gratefulness." Isn't that wonderful? Thankful-heartedness. And these are secular studies. You know, last week I brought a secular study that confirmed what the Bible says, and that is this: forgiveness and health. They have found with empirical evidence that those who forgive live healthier lives, and those who cannot forgive live unhealthy lives. And now today's research tells us that thankfulness is a secret to longevity, living a grateful life. It gives you a deeper life and a longer life. Not only that, I was looking at some business research about businesses. There's some books out. One of them is called Integrity, Business's Best Practice. And I looked at a bunch of these, and you know what it's talking about? Honesty, especially after the Enron debacle. Honesty and integrity in business, not being shrewd or cutting corners, but being integrous in your business and honest is the best practice that gives you longevity and strength in your corporation and business over the long run. And I looked at all of these things, and these are all secular kinds of conclusions people are coming to that have already been taught in the Bible. And I was wondering, why is it coming from secular sources, things that are almost teaching us to not just believe what the Bible is saying, but start to live that way? And it's coming from another voice. Let me give you another case in point about what we should learn coming from kind of secular voice. Last Saturday after the last service, I have to admit to you, and please don't tell anybody, I went to the U2 concert. Yes, I'm a rocker. And but really, it's only because a friend of mine actually flew in from Chicago and gave me a ticket for free. And let me tell you, I looked at the price on that ticket. I could have bought a car with it. And so I went in there, and I was more enamored with a sea of people, over 40,000 people there. And Bono's great emphasis is to reduce poverty and reduce AIDS. And he shares that with everyone. And people are buying into this call called a Face of One, where people are joining in unity to see if they can reduce some of the suffering in the world. And many of them are non-Christian people, but they're flocking. I was looking at the sea of faces, and when he was singing and talking about all of this stuff on just being benevolent and helping people that are poor, and when he was singing his songs, it was as close as you could get to a worship concert. I mean, people are with their hands up. One lady was crying with her hand up, waving like this. And I thought, you know what's happening? Is there a sea of secular people saying there are certain things that are right and we got to get behind it? And you know what? It's the very thing that the Bible teaches that churches should be doing. But I'm just wondering if God is saying, because you believe it, but we're not really moving with it, he's going to raise up another voice to teach us what we should be doing, should have been doing all along. Because if you take a look at it, history repeats itself. God gave his oracles to the people of God, the Israelites. And at first, they obeyed everything. And then they became galvanized to what God was saying. And it became sort of just this religion where they would believe and espouse something, but would not live it daily. And when that happened, God had to raise up secular voices. Pharaoh was a voice that he raised up. Cyrus the Persian was a secular voice that prophesied when the Jews would return. In the New Testament, you see Herod, then you see Pontius Pilate being used by God, through which redemption took place. God can use secular voices. And then when they were so jaded to this, the faith of the Lord, when the Messiah came, God said, I'm going to raise up a fully secular voice. Infidels will get the word and they'll teach you what you should be doing and what you should be believing. And he raised up a whole Gentile voice. That's us. A secular voice, infidels, and then the gospel began to work in their lives. I'm just wondering if we're to the point where we're galvanized and we believe things religiously but don't live them daily. We espouse them in a general term, but we don't really live these things about forgiveness and health, about thankfulness and longevity, about business and integrity. It's almost as if God is raising up a whole secular voice that's going to teach the church. To me, it's a wake-up call for us to say, hey, we need to not just espouse this stuff, we need to live it. And if we don't, God's going to raise up a whole other group of people that are going to make a huge difference in the world while we'll be sitting in the grandstands watching. When God is saying, that's what I wanted you to do, and I'm going to ask you to do it, will you wake up and will you go and abide by my word? And we want to be a people that'll say, yes, Lord, it's time for us to wake up, and we shall. How many of you say amen to that? We will. Yeah, I think so. Well, today God's going to talk to us about Thanksgiving and how it benefits our lives, and every single one of us will benefit from it. Now, I want you to know that there's a bunch of things in our life that we don't have any control over. Events. Events that'll take place next month. Events that'll take place at work. We can't control a person's immaturity or injustice or whether or not a loved one will live or die. We just hope and we pray and we do everything we can, but we can't control or guarantee events in our lives. There's going to be times when things don't happen right and we're going to pray and say, oh God, help. And we're going to make our request known to God. And we're going to, as the Bible calls it, supplicate, which means to ask God for help. But there's going to be an ingredient that God says, when you pray about these events that happen, this ingredient has to flavor everything you do and say. And let's read the scripture at the top of our notes and you'll find out what it is. So let's read it together in our best Christmas voices. Are you ready? Go. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, here it is, with let your requests be made known to God, and the result, and the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Would you circle with thanksgiving? He's saying you're going to have requests, so don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with what? Let your request be made known to God. In other words, he's saying, would you write it in that bullet? Gratefulness is one seasoning that must be tasted in everything that we do. Gratefulness, a thankful heart, a heart of thanksgiving. Have you ever been around ungrateful people? How many of you? Don't look to your left or to your right. Yeah, I have. They are like bummers to life. They are grade A premium bummers. One Sunday after I was done speaking, I had to zip out, catch a plane, and so I didn't eat any lunch. I zipped over there, and you know what I was looking forward to? The box lunches. Because when you're hungry, anything tastes good, even the box. And so I sat down there, and as it got into flight, the flight attendant brought these lunches to us, and I opened this thing up. Man, I was just so excited. Lord, thank you for this. And the lady next to me was an ungrateful bummer. And she looked at it, and she was picking at it, and she says, "What is this?" I said, "That's potato." She says, "Doesn't look like it." She called the flight attendant, "What is this?" The lady said, "Potato." I said, "I told you." She says, "Doesn't even look like it." She said, "What do you have to drink?" She said, "Well, thus, thus, and thus, and thus." She said, "What kind of wine do you have?" She said, "Well, we have this and this." She said, "Well, do you have this certain kind of wine?" The flight attendant said, "No." She said, "Why not? What kind of service do we have here?" She said, "This is why you guys..." And at that time, this airline was in bankruptcy, you know, in Chapter 11. "That's why you guys are in bankruptcy right now," I thought. So she said, "What was this? Is this guy, did you call this food?" And the lady said, "Oh, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And she left, and I looked at her, and I thought, "Well, give it to me, bummer." I didn't say that, but I thought that right here in my mind. I thought, man, these people. You know, I just think God is more concerned about our gratefulness than just about anything else. Let's read what Colossians 3 says together. Go. "Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs." Here it is, singing with in your hearts to God. Yeah, you know what he's saying? Is God's word will come to pass in your life and will dwell richly in you or bear fruit in rich ways if you will sing or add thankfulness. And when you add the ingredient, the seasoning of thankfulness, then its full benefit will take place. Now here it is. You got to listen because this is the whole gist of the message. You can't control every event in your life right here. But most of the time, on the after side of this event, we've been taught that if an event is good and it benefits you, you say what? Thank you. So if someone gives you a candy cane, the mother says, "Say thank you, say thank you." "Thank you." Okay, good. Now, if the event is good, you've been taught to say thank you. If the event is bad, you've been taught to say nothing, just bury it or whatever it might be. But you're not taught to say thank you if the event is bad. Isn't that right? You don't spank your kid, spank him, and then say, "All right, now thank me." Nobody ever learns that. So we have been normally taught when someone does you something good, all you know, you've just been taught to say thank you. That's it. Now, this is always on the after side, the back side of an event. You know what God is talking about today? No one's ever taught you on the front side to be thankful. It's only on the after side, and only if it's good. So your life is very conditioned and based on, determined by your emotion, your attitude, everything upon happenstances. And if someone does something good or someone does a nice thing for you, there's a nice favor done to you or a good event, you say thank you. The rest is not even mentioned. If it's bad, you just grumble quietly or cry quietly or deal with it. Or nothing on the front side. Today I want to talk to you about having a thankful heart in all things. And it's developing a thankful heart on this side before anything is guaranteed. This becomes one of the greatest gifts you can receive at Christmas time. That you bring to the table a heart of thankfulness. No one ever teaches us this principle, but this is more critical than you'll ever realize. This is what we're talking about today. Reminds me of a story that I like to tell. When Aaron was about 6 years old, he was down the street and his friend came in tow with him, bringing his bike up the driveway, and his chain had come off the sprocket, so it was dragging on the asphalt. I'd been working on the house, and he came up and he said, "Daddy, my friend's bicycle is broken." And I looked at it, and we know it's a real quick and easy fix. You just put the chain back on the sprocket and spin it, and there they go. But I looked at these two kids so curious and concerned about this bike and the chain dragging on the asphalt that I thought, I'm just going to play with their minds a little bit. So I said, how long has this chain been dragging on the ground? He said, from the road down there. I said, yeah, you know, the longer the chain drags on the ground, the longer it gets. You notice how long that bar is? Yeah, look, it's so long. I said, yeah, it's because you've been dragging it that far. Oh, no, what are we going to do? I said, you know, I don't know. I said, Aaron, this is a pretty serious condition. Really? Can it be fixed? I said, I don't know. I said, the central ventricular matriculation of this corpus is going to have to come into this thing over here. And then this over here, this whole cylinder has to be replaced. And then we're going to have to change the whole ventricle. He said, really? I didn't even know what I was saying. Yeah. Oh, no. Can it be fixed? I said, you know what? I don't think so. But because you kids are good kids and you look like good kids, I tell you what, I'm going to do the best I can. Really? Yeah. Wow. And then he hit his friend like this. He said, watch this. My father can do anything. And when they have that kind of belief, it's kind of like you don't only want to fix the chain. You want to paint the bike, put streamers on the handlebar, put in a Hemi engine. You know, you want to do something good. And then I thought, you know, I bet our Father is like that. Before anything is done, before there's any promises or guarantees, to have a heart of thankfulness that says, I don't know what's going on, but watch this. My Father can do anything. And it's almost like all of heaven moves and is set in motion to turn what could have been a tragedy into a triumph. What could have been a mistake into a miracle? Where was that kind of heart? On the back side, only if you do something good for me? No, on the front side. And that becomes a delight to heaven because it is a part of our faith that says, God, I believe that you can do all things. My Father can do anything. And all of heaven delights in that kind of heart. That's a kind of heart that God is looking for. That's the greatest gift of all. He say, well, I need to build that kind of heart because I just learned this heart over here. If an event is good, then I'm thankful. If it's bad, I don't say anything. On the front side, you don't have a thankful heart until something good happens. Mm-mm. The Bible teaches this heart. Well, how do we build that kind of heart? Well, I want to give you three principles that all of us can learn from and how to build a thankful heart because Christmas is for Thanksgiving. Now, I want you to just take that title and learn from it. Because you'll say, Christmas is for Thanksgiving. No, Thanksgiving already passed a few weeks ago. That's right. Christmas is for Thanksgiving. What comes before Christmas? Thanksgiving. Before God gives you anything, comes a heart of thanksgiving. Remember, Thanksgiving comes before Christmas, not after. Christmas is for Thanksgiving. And so we want to remember that. Well, how do you build that kind of heart? Let me give you these principles and I'll explain it. The first is this. Would you write down a chosen humility? A chosen humility. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, think about it this way. When was the time or who are the people that are the most thankful people? They're just thankful for life. They're thankful that they can walk. They're thankful that I can take a deep breath. Who are the people that are thankful about things that we think are just mundane and we take for granted? Who are the people that teach us about Thanksgiving the most that have a thankful heart? I'll tell you the people that are the most thankful just for breathing. You know who they are? When I go to the hospital and visit people that have asthma and they can't breathe. And they take a breath and they say, oh, I am so thankful that I can breathe. And I think, wow. Who are the people that are so thankful that they can see the dawn of the new day and they're thankful for a new day? It's those that are so sick that when they go to bed at night, they don't know if they're going to wake up. Who are those that are thankful just to be able to walk? It's those who were not able to walk before. People that had had a spinal injury or had a back problem. I remember Anna and I were on a trip and my back went out. I don't know if you felt this kind of pain, but I was on the floor in the bathroom. I could not move. I could barely breathe. The pain was so grievous. I could barely yell, "Anna, help, get me some help." Couldn't move. And every time I would move a little, I couldn't breathe. It was just that much. And then 3 days later, when I could start to walk again, boy, I tell you, I was so thankful to be able to just walk, take a step. I hadn't been that thankful since I was like 12 months old to be able to walk. Who are the people that are the most thankful? You know, the people that are most thankful for life are those that are that close to death. And they are so grateful. They're so thankful. Listen carefully. You are the best Christians when you are sick. Think about it. Aren't you the kindest people? The most, "Thank you for soup." Oh, thank you. Isn't that right? You are the kindest, the most thankful people when you're sick or when you're poor. That's when you make the best Christians. I had a guy that was a Christian guy, pretty affluent businessman, and he was mean. He was a mean old cuss, and he would just say whatever he wanted to say to people, just tell them off, tell them off. This is because he had money and I have power. I can just tell you whatever I want to tell you. And I thought, man, this guy is a pill. Until one day he started losing some energy. He went into the doctor. They found out something was wrong with his heart, rushed him in immediately for surgery, tore him open, did a quadruple bypass on him, died on the table, brought him back to life, stapled him back together. And, you know, he was in recuperation and he was in therapy. He became the nicest, kindest, most gracious person you've ever met for 6 months. And then he became a pill again. He was a mean cuss after that. I thought, Lord, I should just pray, give him another heart attack. You know why? Because we are the nicest, the kindest, the most thoughtful, the most thankful people when we're sick. But you see, that is a forced humility. Because you don't have a choice. You are so weak. And that's why the scripture says, when we are weak, he is strong. We realize how wonderful God is when we are weak. But that's a forced humility. Listen, here's something that delights God the most, is when you're well and when you're doing fine financially and you're virile and strong and you have a chosen humility. When you're fine and healthy and you still are kind and you are thoughtful and you're someone with a thankful heart for everything. That's the kind of heart the Lord says delights him more than you'll ever know. That's a thankful spirit. That's the ingredient that God says will cause an alchemy to take place, where something which is nothing becomes something great, where something that is zero becomes something wonderful, that which is a tragedy becomes a triumph. That's the ingredient. It's a chosen humility, not a forced humility, but a chosen humility. There's going to be times when we're forced to be humble, but most of the time God says, "Will you choose to be humble?" And most cannot. God is saying that's the heart that would be the greatest gift you'll ever receive this Christmas, is a chosen humility. And it was exampled by Jesus. Do you remember his chosen humility in Philippians chapter 2? It says, although he was God, he didn't regard that right to be held on to. But he emptied himself and laid down that right, a chosen humility, and he humbled himself, became a servant to the point of death, yea, even death on a cross, the scripture says. And therefore God highly exalted him and gave him a name which is above every name. That at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is God, to the glory of God the Father. You see, a beautiful chosen humility that was exampled by Christ. Not a forced humility, chosen humility. And that's what delights God. And that's why we find in 1 Peter, if you would read this together with me, 1 Peter 5:6. Would you read it? Go. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. Would you circle humble yourselves? One of the ways to develop a heart of thankfulness is a chosen humility. A chosen humility. And when we choose that, oh, you know, some of the humblest people I've ever met are not necessarily Americans. You know who the most thankful people are? It's poor, poor, poor people. They're amazing. They give when they have nothing left to give. In fact, I've learned so much from third world countries. I've gone to Sri Lanka and I've seen how thankful these people are, where they'll go out and collect sticks, sticks that fall from trees, little sticks, little branches, dead pieces of wood. They collect them, and when they get a little bundle of them, they put a string around it, and they have 10, 15 bundles of these that they just have collected. They sit by the side of the road and hope for someone to pay 4 cents per bundle for kindling to keep their get their fires going in the wintertime. And if they make $20 a month, they are so thankful. Well, I went and visited some Christians, and they invited us over to their house. They have dirt floors. They went out, they brought out their best chickens. They killed their chickens, and they made noodles from scratch and cut the flour and the batter, whatever you call that stuff. And then they boiled it and made us this beautiful dinner with their best china. They put on the best clothes they have, everything. They brought out the best teas that they've been saving and served us. And I was almost embarrassed to eat this dinner because I thought, you're giving us everything you have. Those chickens probably were your pets. And you're serving this to us. And I cannot tell you how humbled I became and how my heart changed when I realized that these people have nothing, but they intentionally give. And I thought, Lord, we have so much and we withhold. Lord, help me to have some of that heart. And I realized the second principle of developing a thankful heart is an intentional giving. Would you write that in? An intentional giving. That they chose to give, and it was their joy to give, and they held nothing back. I thought, Lord, may it be so. Help me to do that. In fact, God gives us instructions here. Because you see, when you don't corral and you don't withhold, but when you give, something happens in you. When you see someone helped, someone here helped, someone here that was hurting helped, you think, you know, I'd rather have the results of that, where I see a life changed and a seed planted, than anything else. Because that's really where life is going to be found. Not in corralling, but in seeing people's lives changed because of my ability to help. And then I begin to understand the instruction that God gives to us. Would you read with me in 1 Timothy? Go. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited, nor to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. Here it is, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. See, when we corral and withhold, we think this is life, and the Lord says, no, that's going to be gone. But when we are willing to intentionally be givers, and when we give and we see the gospel advance, we see someone's life come together, we see the kingdom of God increase, and we see people's lives transformed and changed, and we see someone helped, that's the stuff that life is made out of. That's life indeed. We think this is it, and the Lord says, no. If you hang on to your life, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, in other words, and you intentionally give, you'll find. That's where life is. That's where friendships are made, relationships are made, people's lives are transformed. And in the end, you say, that's what life is. That's what it's all about. And God is saying an intentional giving helps us that when I give, something happens to my heart. I intentionally give. Now, I don't have that amount that I thought I had because I gave it. And what happens? You know what happens? I get really thankful for what I do have. I look at what I have much differently, much more differently. And one of the reasons God says to intentionally give is because it's healthy for our hearts. And He'll supply, the Bible says, I'll supply even the stuff for you to give. So do give. If you withhold it, it corrodes you. If you give it, it changes your heart. And you begin to develop a thankful heart that's before any event that you can't control. But when you bring this kind of heart to the table, that's the ingredient I need to transform things and make it so much better for you. And it won't mutate you. Even if it's a negative event, it won't mutate you. It won't twist you. You'll come through with flying colors, I promise you. It's a safeguard to your heart. This kind of heart is the greatest gift you could ever receive at Christmas. We never learn about this, but that's the kind of heart the Bible is talking about. So not only a chosen humility, not a forced, a chosen humility, and then an intentional giving. But the third thing is, would you write in there in your notes, a decision to be thankful regardless of how it looks at first. A decision to be thankful, regardless of how it looks at first. Because when something happens, at first it does not look very good. But if you will keep a heart of thanksgiving, we have all heard of rags to riches stories where someone is fired and, oh, it looks so terrible. And then he works it through and says, now, wait a minute, if I don't have a job, I might as well do what I've always loved to do, which is work on cars or paint or whatever. And then you pan the camera backwards on their life and you see a renowned artist or someone that's a well-known mechanic. And later on in his life, people say, how'd you get so successful? Where did it begin? Training, schooling, Harvard, Oxford? No. When? When I got fired. Really? Mm-hmm. You see, if that happens in people's lives, we've all heard and seen that. How much more when Christ is a part of the picture? And you enter in whatever situation, whatever event, you enter into it with a thankful heart, then God is able to teach you to learn so that we become better and not bitter. Remember this, life is made up of 10% what happens to you, 90% what you bring to the table with what happens to you. You can bring anger, blame, defensiveness, whatever it might be, criticism, maligning people, and it'll just twist you. Or you can say, you know, I don't know why this happened, but I believe that God is yet in control, and I'm going to watch and wait what He does. See what He does. And we do something with Him. We make the best out of it. Everything changes. Story is told of a guy that had dandelions coming up in his front yard. And dandelions is a broadleaf weed with a flower to it, but the broadleaf actually kills grass around it, smothers it. So the more dandelions you have, the less grass you have. And so he saw these dandelions coming up and nothing worked to get rid of them. They kept popping up. So he wrote to the county extension of agriculture and said, what should I do? So they wrote him back and said, well, try this weed and feed thing. So he tried it. After three applications, he wrote them back a second letter and said, it has not decreased the dandelions, it's increased them. What do I do? They said, well, try this herbal mixture. So he tried it, wrote them back. That doesn't work either. They wrote him back and said, try treating your soil with this certain chemical. He tried that, and he writes back and says, I've tried everything you have suggested, and nothing works. Now I've got more dandelions than all my neighbors on the block. And they wrote back to him a letter and said, well, since you've tried everything and it's not worked, we suggest that you begin to enjoy dandelions. Events are going to come into our lives. We can't control them all. But God does say this. Let's read in 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Would you read it with me? Go. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Would you circle in everything? Now you'll notice that God doesn't say necessarily for everything. He says what? In other words, in everything, bring a heart of thankfulness. I don't understand. It's beyond my comprehension. But I'm just going to be thankful. I'm just going to have a thankful heart. You know why? Because it's a part of my faith. Remember, thankfulness is not necessarily just a response to an event. It is a spirit. It is your attitude and your heart that you bring to whatever event takes place today. It's a constant in me. It's got to be. And with that kind of heart that comes from a chosen humility, intentional giving, all of heaven takes notice. A decision to be thankful, regardless of what it looks like, God says, that's the ingredient I need to get to work for you on your behalf. Because if you bring into that a critical spirit, oh, come on, God, what's the matter? Come on. The Lord says, I'm waiting on you. I don't have that ingredient that I need. That I asked you to pray with supplication, add thanksgiving, then I'll take care of the rest. Often, we're not waiting on heaven. Heaven is waiting on us. In everything, give thanks. Because that's the quality that God's looking for. Because it has nothing to do with the event. It has everything to do with your faith. Because when I say, watch this, my Father can do anything, it has nothing to do with the event. It has everything to do with my faith. And that's what delights God. That's the thanksgiving that happens before an event, not after. It's not a response. It's a spirit. It's an attitude. It's a disposition that I carry with me into everything. It is incredibly important. And the reason I say it's a part of our faith is because of this next scripture. Would you read it with me in 1 Peter 2:9? And it has a strange or a peculiar meaning to it. Let's read it. But you are a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim His excellencies. Would you underline God's own possession? That is a curious word. If you have the King James Bible, that phrase, God's own possession, that phrase says it this way. You're a holy nation. You're a royal priesthood. You, speaking to Christians, are a peculiar people. Now, I know some Christians, they are super peculiar. But this refers to all of us. But not in a negative way. It is simply saying among all the peoples of the earth, you are a peculiar or a special people. Why? Here's going to be your Greek lesson for today. The word for God's own possession, describing you or peculiar people, it's a Greek word, peripoesis. Peri is a word for around, like periscope. You're looking around. Or perimeter, that which is around, the distance around. Or something like peripheral vision. It's the vision that you have around. Anything with peri in it means around, like Perry Mason. No, I'm just joking. Just seeing if you're awake. All right, no, that's something else. But peri and poesis means that from another was begotten and it was created. That's a poesis. Now, what peripoesis means, where you're peculiar people, what it means is God created us and then He Himself has engulfed or encircled us like a globe, sort of like a sphere. And here's what it's saying. You are a people where nothing can touch you unless it goes through that sphere and I allow it to go through. Here's what He's saying. You are a kind of people that nothing touches your life unless it's already gone across my desk, and I said, okay. Because God's intention is always for our best. Now, we might not understand it, but God is saying, be thankful, because way beyond your comprehension, I have a plan. And if you will be thankful, that's the ingredient I need to fulfill my plan for your future. You bring bitterness, critique, upsetness, anger, blame, that's not the ingredient. It'll corrupt it. Thankfulness, that's what I need. Because it's a part of your faith that nothing has touched your life wherein it hasn't already gone across my desk and I stamped it okay. So, well, what about tragic things? Well, like Johnny Erickson Tata, who was diving into the water, broke her neck. But because of that, she has spoken to millions, literally, of people around the world from her wheelchair, because she's a quadriplegic, and she has spoken to millions about the love of Christ. She's an artist. She puts a paintbrush in her mouth and paints, and you should see the beautiful things that she does. All of this, it just sort of gives her a platform where many people for eternity have been changed, wherein if that may not have happened, she wouldn't have that platform. But she, if you talk with her, she is the most thankful, gracious person you'll ever meet. You think, wow, God can take anything, can't he? Yeah, if we have a thankful heart. You have a bitter heart and you mutate. You actually get twisted because of it. That's why this kind of heart is so precious to God, because that's what he needs to fulfill his design for your future. That's what he's waiting for. That you are a people of God's own possession, that nothing touches you unless he says, okay. And when he sees that kind of heart, then you watch what he does. I remember, you know, people sometimes will say, Wayne, what about your background? You came up with a not that good of a background. You were on your own at 13 years old. And I remember one suitcase, Greyhound bus, 13 years old, I was off. And I was on the road from then on up. And I look back at it now. Was it an easy upbringing? No. But after I look at it all, you know what? Genuinely speaking, if I had to do it all over again, I wouldn't change a thing. Because God was able to use that to train me. I remember another time when I was in the 9th grade. I had a neighbor that was 89 years old. And the winter before, he didn't have enough wood to burn in his stove. And because he was getting too old to cut his own wood. And he owned about 50, 80 acres of timber. But he just could not cut his own timber anymore. And so he called me up one day and he by the fence and he said, hey, will you work for me this summer and would you help cut wood? I need to get X amount of cords of wood for the winter. And it has to be 14 inches because that's how big my stove is and has to be that. And I said, yeah, okay, all right. I was going to work at a gas station, but I'll work for you this summer. Well, he then taught me how to drive a tractor. I didn't know how to drive one. And it was an old Ford tractor with a clutch. And he taught me how to drive the stick shift. And he taught me how to use a chainsaw because I had to go up into the mountain. He couldn't climb up the mountain anymore. And so he taught me how to run a chainsaw, oil the chainsaw, how to file and sharpen this chainsaw. He taught me how to cut a tree, how to do an undercut, and then this sort of cut and that so that I know how to fall a tree. That's just this huge, full-on fir tree. And how to buck the limbs and how to tie a chain around it and bring it down the mountainside, this huge tree. How to then cut it with a chainsaw, put it up on its edge, find the different grooves and all different ways that it's made. You take a look at the log itself and then you know where to cut it. And then you take a wedge and a mallet and you make all these cords of wood here. So that summer, I got up early every morning, went out there and felled trees. I'm a 9th grader now, by yourself in the woods, and falling trees, bringing them down. I cut a whole bunch of cords of wood. 2.5 months I worked from morning till night, each day, till I got it all done. Finally, the day came, and his name was Mr. Allen, and he said, well, it's payday time. I said, all right, because he hadn't paid me anything up to then. All right. He said, let's go to the bank. I thought, whoa, this is going to be a load. All right. So I went to the bank, and we opened up. He helped me open up a savings account. And he said, all right, here's a deposit for this young man. And he put $20 down. And I looked at that, and I thought, I'm sure this is like just a down payment. I'm sure. But that's all he paid me for 2.5 months. And I just remained respectful because I grew up as an army brat. And my dad always taught me, you say sir to those older than you and you be thankful. And so I said, thank you. And I remember going home and I cried and cried and cried. And I was so bitter. I wanted to just, I looked over at his place and I thought, I'm just going to go and steal some stuff because I'm going to get paid one way or another. And I remember sitting down by a tree, what do I do? And then I began to think. I began to think and I thought, wait a minute. I learned how to drive. I learned how to drive a tractor. I learned how to run a chainsaw. I learned how to sharpen a chainsaw. I learned to fall timber. What other 9th grader can fall timber on the side of a mountain knowing how to fall a tree and the angle and how to do the undercuts and the through and the back and then to buck the thing and then take a chain, bring it down and cut it up? Nobody knows. I learned a work ethic. that bar none was a tough, disciplined worth ethic of self-discipline. I learned so many things, and then I stopped and I thought, you know what? I got paid already. I got paid more than most people got paid. And I look back on it now and I think, God, thank you for way back then teaching me a grateful heart, because it would have become twisted and angry. Every single one of us will have events that we can't control. But it's the heart on the front side more than on the back side that will determine what God can make of that whole situation. Some people say to me, but Wayne, you don't know the injustices that can take place. You can't be thankful for that. No, not necessarily for it, but you better be thankful in it, because it guards your heart. But injustice can't be. Well, I say, well, wait a minute. First of all, if God's main problem was to wipe out injustice and he couldn't stand for injustice, think about it. If God's major problem was injustice and he wouldn't stand for it, then Jesus Christ would not have died for us, because that was the epitome of injustice. The allegations, accusations, the monkey court, Calvary, crucifixion, unjust. But even Jesus himself, before Pilate, said nothing, to the anger of Pilate himself. And the Father was quiet. And there was an injustice. But if you recall, right before the event, not after, before the event, Jesus took some bread and he broke it and said, this is what's going to happen to me. He took bread, he looked up to heaven, and he gave thanks. So this is my body, which is broken for you. He took a chalice of wine and he said, this isn't wine, this is my blood that's about to be shed. It's going to be really unjust. But he lifted it up to heaven and gave thanks. This is my blood, the blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you and for the forgiveness of sins. That on the cross he could say, Father, forgive them. Was it unjust? Absolutely. But he gave thanks. And because of that, God took a huge global injustice and brought redemption to mankind. Folks, my Father can do anything if we will be a people that receive a gift of a grateful heart. This Christmas, would you receive the gift of a grateful heart? Because that's the best gift you could ever receive this year. How many of you will receive that gift from our Father this year? Would you say amen to that? Let's take that gift. That's the best you'll ever have. Amen. Let's stand together as we conclude. Would you stand with me? Thanks, Bertie. As you bow your heads with me, would you cup your hands and just place them in front of you like this? And we're just going to ask God to give us hearts of thanksgiving. God will give that to us, but it'll still need to be developed. He'll give you the understanding of it. He'll give you the comprehension of it. Not just thankfulness on the far side of an event that's beneficial, but before we know whatever the event will be, good or bad, that we get to have a thankful heart on the front side. And the Lord says, that is a biblical heart of thankfulness. That's the ingredient that heaven looks for. That is one of the greatest gifts we as Christians can have and receive. Let's receive it. Father, we receive, as it were, a heart of thankfulness, a heart of thanksgiving. Lord, we know that we still need to develop that through a chosen humility and an intentional giving and a decision to be thankful, whatever it seems like at first. That's not always something that comes standard. It's an option that we get to develop. So Lord, would you help us to do that? But we receive that gift. Even though it might be an embryonic form, we receive that gift. Speak to us until we become more like you and can give thanks even before a cross. Lord, we thank you for that gift. Would you pray this after me? Say this, Heavenly Father, I receive the gift of a thankful heart. Regardless of how it seems, I trust you that nothing will touch my life unless you know about it. It's gone across your desk and you said, okay. I thank you for that. I trust you in Jesus' name. And Lord, that's a cry of our heart. Thank you for helping us to become more and more and more like you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Would you thank him with a clap offering?
God Almighty, let's sing. The earth is filled with his glory. Holy is the Lord. Holy is the Lord.